Srimad Bhagavad Gita as it is, translation and commentary by His Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada, founder and acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, savior of the modern world. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Today we're on chapter 1, which is entitled Observing the Armies, and we will look at text number 3. Chapter 1, text number 3. Pashyaitam Panduputranam Acharya Mahatim Shamum Vyurham Drupada Putrena Tavashishena Dhimata Pashyaitam Panduputranam Acharya Mahatim Shamum Vyurham Drupada Putrena Tava Sishyena Dhimata Pashyaitam Panduputranam Acharya Mahatim Chamum Vyurham Drupada Putrena Tava Sishyena Dhimata Pashya Behold Etam, this, Panduputranam, of the sons of Pandu, Acharya, O teacher, Mahatim, great, Chamum, military force, Vyurham, arranged, Drupadaputrena, by the son of Drupada, Tava, your Shishyena, disciple, Dhimata, very intelligent. Translation, O my teacher, behold the great army of the sons of Pandu, so expertly arranged by your intelligent disciple, the son of Drupada. Please repeat, O my teacher, behold the great army of the sons of Pandu, so expertly arranged by your intelligent disciple, the son of Drupada. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Duryodhana, a great diplomat, wanted to point out the defects of Dronacharya, the great Brahmana commander-in-chief. Dronacharya had some political quarrel with King Drupada, the father of Draupadi, who was Arjuna's wife. As a result of this quarrel, Drupada performed a great sacrifice by which he received the benediction of having a son who would be able to kill Dronacharya. Dronacharya knew this perfectly well, and yet, as a liberal Brahmana, he did not hesitate to impart all his military secrets when the son of Drupada, Drishtadyumna, was entrusted to him for military education. Now, on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, Drishtadyumna took the side of the Pandavas, and it was he who arranged for their military phalanx. After having learned the art from Dronacharya, Duryodhana pointed out this mistake of Dronacharya's so that he might be alert and uncompromising in the fighting. By this, he wanted to point out also that he should not be similarly lenient in battle against the Pandavas, who were also Dronacharya's affectionate students. Arjuna especially was his most affectionate and brilliant student. Duryodhana also warned that such leniency in the fight would lead to defeat. Pashya etam panduputranam mahatim chamum acharya drupadaputrena tavashishyena dhimatavyurham. The idea is that he's asking his acharya, Dronacharya, just see. Different acharyas have approached this verse in different ways. Sridhar Swami points out that for the next 9 verses, that brings us up to what? Text number 12. Something like that. are spoken in the same spirit. And he similarly points out that Drupadaputrena here is not, he's not mentioned by name, not yet at least, but it's actually Drishtadyumna. Srila Prabhupada explains that in his purport. Ramanujacharya brings us up to text number 10, which he sees as the essence of the matter. Aparyaptam tadasmakam balam bhishmabhirakshitam. Paryaptam tuimame etesham balam bhimabhirakshitam. He wanted to point out that our strength is immeasurable and we are perfectly protected by Grandfather Bhishma, whereas the strength of the Pandavas, carefully protected by Bhima, is limited. He's trying to encourage, in other words, that we're doing good because we've got more fighters on our side. But Ramanujacharya points out in this connection that actually inside he was despondent. Inside he was actually worried. Antara vishanno bhavat. He had become discouraged because he knew that Bhishma is elderly, and he knew that they were fighting against Krishna. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, in his commentary on this verse, he points out that this intelligent disciple, Drishtadyumna, was in fact born only to kill Dronacharya. And he wanted to indicate this in no uncertain terms to Dronacharya. In fact, he's very strongly implying here that this was stupid. Not a very nice thing to say to the Acharya, but that's in his diplomatic way, he's actually saying that. They say that politicians have the heart of a prostitute and the manners of a courtier. So Srila Prabhupada more than once in this passage has pointed this out to us, that Duryodhana was actually being very tactful, that he was actually a great diplomat, he was being a little bit, actually he was arrogant, because one should not speak in such a way to the Acharya, but he did that. So, and Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur uses the very strong words, manda buddhitvam, this is your less intelligence. That's what he's telling Dronacharya. Dhimateti shatrorapi tvattaha sakashat tvad vadhopaya vidyagrihita ityasya mahabuddhitvam phalato phalakalepi pashya iti bhava. The idea here is that just see the result of your so-called Brahminical liberality, because in due course of time, now that very person that you taught the art of killing to, he's standing in front of you, having accepted the means to kill you, and that's what he intends to do. Therefore, this is less intelligent. This is his idea. Mahabuddhitvam is probably spoken here sarcastically. This is your great intelligence. Baladev Vidyabhushan, in his commentary, takes it a step further. He says, Etam atisannihitam pragalbyenab acharyam atishuram cha tvam avigarnayasthitam drishtva tad avagyam prahititi. He's saying that just see these Pandavas in their great temerity, arrogance, they're standing in front of this army with the intention of killing us. So the idea is like that. Anyway, Drupada Putrena Drishtabdunemna. The Drishtabduna is the son of Drupad. He had some political quarrel, and as a result of that, Srila Prabhupada says, he performed a sacrifice to get a son who could kill Dronacharya. You're not supposed to kill a Brahmana. So, but then again, one can argue that Dronacharya was acting as a military general, and you are supposed to kill a military general if you're arrayed in battle, Dharma Yudha, against him. Anyway, we can see here the nature of the Kshatriyas, and we can also see here the nature of the demons. The demons can't see the nature, their nature, as well as we can see their nature. This is the nature of demoniac qualities. We don't see them in ourselves, but other people see them in us. So, and the Kshatriyas also, they tend to be very competitive. They tend to have a stronger dose than the rest of us of Ishwara Bhava. What does Ishwara Bhava mean? The idea that I'm the controller. We've all had some experience. Some semblance of Kshatriyas are there, even in today's world. None of them is really very perfect, but we've seen the nature is there. Even in the Srimad Bhagavatam, we find, for example, Dhruva Maharaj, because he felt affronted by his stepmother, he determined himself to find a kingdom that was even greater than that of his father and forefathers. So this is the Kshatriya determination. They have very strong sense of pride. And evidently this was the case with Drupada, so much so that he executed a sacrifice only for the purpose of getting a son and a daughter, that's Draupadi and Drupada, Drishtadyumna, who would kill this Dronacharya. Still, Dronacharya was so liberal and dedicated to his own dharma that he didn't hesitate to impart all of his military secrets, even though he knew that this boy was intended to kill him. That's an amazing thing. Now, not so amazing is the fact that Duryodhana here misinterprets this entirely. He takes it as being less intelligent because as far as his capacity allows him to see, the only benefit is that Dronacharya should somehow save his life, and the ends justifies the means. This is another demoniac idea. Self-preservation is the first law of nature, it's true, but he's not able to see that there was any higher purpose in Dronacharya instructing Drishtadyumna, even though he knew that this boy would eventually kill him, using the same knowledge that he himself gave. So, as far as he was concerned, this is less intelligent. And he had such audacity that he would even tell the Acharya to his face. In fact, he's trying to incite the Acharya. This is Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur's commentary. His whole intention is actually to incite him to anger, because he thought he may have some liberality in his heart. Well, he obviously has some liberality in his heart, but he may also feel some affection for the Pandavas and maybe not fight them to his full strength. So he's trying to remind him here that this boy is born only to kill you, and you instructed him, and that was very, it was dim-witted of you. This is his implication here. And he furthermore says that the intelligent thing would have been to find some way to save yourself, to accept some knowledge that would, that you know, or to withhold some knowledge from this boy so that he wouldn't kill you. This is the idea. Anyway, Srila Prabhupada is summarizing all these points in his own purport. Duryodhana, a great diplomat, wanted to point out the defects of Dronacharya. This is called Gurur Avagnya. We've heard this term before. Where have we heard this term before? Gurur Avagnya. Anybody recognize this? We don't... Huh? That's right. This is one of the 10 offenses against the holy name of the Lord, mentioned in Padma Purana. Really, Avagnya means you should not think less of the Acharya. This is also there in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Anybody know the verse I'm thinking of from Canto 11? I want to say avajananti. Acharya mam vijaniyan navamanyeta means the same thing. You should not think less of him. And furthermore, namartya buddhya suyeta. You should not envy him. You can only envy him if your consciousness is that he's an ordinary man. This is the point. Srila Prabhupada has a very salient purport in the 8th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam about this. He carries on at some length explaining this necessity, this vital point, that one should stop thinking of the spiritual master as an ordinary man. Because this is exactly what is forbidden in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Navamanyeta karhichit. You should never think less of him, and namartya buddhya. You should never have the idea that he's an ordinary person, or even a very, very advanced person, human being. He's actually coming from the spiritual world. This is the important point. So the first thing, right off the bat, Duryodhana, in the name of pointing out the defects in the other side, he's actually illustrating his own defect by criticizing his spiritual master, Dronacharya. You did a stupid thing. The very thing that he's trying to point out in the other party is actually in his own heart. No doubt Dronacharya was already able to see that. We know he was a great, exalted a Brahmin and a general. That's why he could so liberally instruct Drishtadyumna. But anyway, then Prabhupada tells the story that Dronacharya and King Drupada, they didn't get along for whatever reason. I've already mentioned that as well. So, Drishtadyumna somehow took the side of the Pandavas, and it was he who arranged their military phalanx, having learned the art from Dronacharya. No doubt Dronacharya must have seen what he was doing, but Duryodhana is pointing it out to him anyway. As I said, Duryodhana really wants to get him angry. This is the point. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, I think it's maybe Baladevi Dabhushan actually says this. Priyashishyeshu yudhishthiradishu snehati shayadacharyo na yudhyet iti vibhavya tat kopotpadanaya tasmin tad avagnyam vyanjayan aha. He speaks this verse with the intention of hinting the affront of his so-called disciple and trying to incite in him some anger, because he anticipates that he may favor the Pandavas somehow out of great affection for them. Srila Prabhupada reminds us here, Arjuna especially was his most affectionate and most brilliant student, so it's not surprising. So then he says all these things. Mandati. Baladevadaphushan says he's Duryodhan here is indicating that Dronacharya has mandati, slow intelligence, another offensive idea. Therefore, he doesn't say it explicitly. This is what we do. We don't say it outright. We just imply. And in that way, we also commit offenses. Anyway, so this is the idea here in this verse. It's kind of introductory verses here. We're only on the third verse. And this will carry on in the next, as we said, eight or nine verses. The same idea. But the things that I see as significant in this verse are that we see the, first of all, the nature of the kshatriya, and then we also see the nature of the demon. We know that in chapter 16, Krishna has discussed the nature of the demons. And in chapters 17 and 18, and to some degree in other chapters as well, Krishna has discussed not only the kshatriyas, but all the different varnas that exist in this world. Every one of us belongs to one of them. We should keep that in mind. And we should be aware of where we stand, because only if we know where we stand can we strategize how to advance from that point back to Godhead. If we have a misconception about where we stand at present, then we will not be very effective in strategizing our path to go back home, back to Godhead. So, Krishna consciousness naturally involves a great deal of introspection for this reason. And Krishna helps from within the heart, even though he speaks very softly, and he doesn't often repeat himself if he senses that we're not listening. So, therefore, we're chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. When we speak to the Lord like this, when we call him by name and try to get his attention, with any sincerity at all, even if our sincerity is limited to the act of calling his name under the orders of the spiritual master, then that pleases the Lord within the heart. We know the verses. Shrinvatam sukata krishna punya shravana kirtana hridi antastho hi abhadrani vidhunoti. Within our hearts, he purifies us of all the ugly qualities and all of our conditional natures. So despite whatever our conditional nature may be, we may be demoniac, or we may be kshatriya, or we may be vaishya, or shudra, brahmana, perhaps. But we have to advance toward the transcendental goal of pure Krishna consciousness by this chanting, because it's the only thing that works in Kali Yuga. Now, since we've been discussing these points, the different conditional natures, and in particular the demoniac qualities that are exhibited sometimes within those natures, in another interesting verse, Krishna tells Uddhava in the 11th canto, Paraswabhava karmani na prashamse na garhayat. You should neither praise nor criticize the nature of other people. And we can appreciate that Srila Prabhupada, in his purport, he doesn't do that. He doesn't necessarily praise the liberality of the Brahmana, Dronacharya. Neither does he criticize the obviously passionate attachments that precipitated the conflict between Drupada and Dronacharya. It's understood that as long as we are in this world, such problems will be there. Such things will be there. It's natural. So this is the vision of a devotee. Vishvam ekatmakan pashyan prakritya purushenacha. Instead of getting hung up about this or that conditional nature, the devotee instead tries to see that everything is happening as the harmonious interplay of Purusha and Prakriti. All these natures, they exist for a reason. They're all the energy of Krishna. They're all eternal as well. They're supposed to be here, which means they have their own value within their own context. The devotee appreciates that. And at the same time, he appreciates the ultimate spiritual destination, or gati, which is pure Krishna consciousness in the spiritual world. And he practices the art of cultivating that consciousness through chanting the holy names, as we've described. Okay, I don't really have much more to say about this verse, but if anybody has any questions or comments, we can discuss. Yes. Hare Krishna.
Oh, you are speaking about that. We shouldn't criticize anybody's nature. So sometimes in the Bhagavatam we see that about pastimes of Hiranyakashipu and other things.
Pastimes of what?
Pastimes of Hiranyakashipu.
Hiranyakashipu.
So devotees, they get so much criticism or something like that about him. So when you tell someone about that,
devotees are often criticized, you say?
Sometimes in devotees feel Hiranyakashipu was such a demon and this one, he harassed Balaram Maharaj and this one. So sometimes in the heart of devotee it comes that why this Hiranyakashipu was so much demonic and envious.
Yeah. So what is your question?
So can you say something about that one, that how we should feel that just now you said we shouldn't criticize anybody's nature, so this nature was like that, so how can
you? Well, we have to discriminate. In modern parlance, the word discrimination is usually a bad one of those bad words. We think you should not discriminate, but actually the key word of madhyam adhikar in devotional service is discrimination. So we have to discriminate. And Bhagavatam tells us what categories we have to see, which means what categories we have to discriminate one from another. We have to know who is a devotee, we have to know who's a demon. We have to know who's innocent, we have to know who's envious. We have to know like this. It's also described to some degree in the third canto by Lord Kapila. We have to discriminate even in the association among devotees. When we want to associate with devotees, we have to discriminate. Some devotees we should associate closely with, some devotees we should respect at a distance, perhaps, and some we should avoid. These things are also discussed at Upadeshamritam by Srila Rupa Goswami. So discrimination has to be there, but we should not, certainly we shouldn't feel envious, and we should not feel exceedingly negative towards, say, the demoniac nature. It exists. What to do? This is the material world. Such people will be sent here. We have to recognize that, just as Krishna recognizes it. He creates this world for those who have demoniac intent, to one degree or another. And at the same time, we also have to discriminate within ourselves that how many of my qualities are demoniac? How many of my qualities are actually godly? We have to see where we really stand, as I said. So we don't unnecessarily feel any negativity towards other living entities, and we don't needlessly criticize or find fault in them just as a matter of idle entertainment. But we definitely have to see things as they are. That's called intelligence, to be able to put everything in its proper perspective and to classify everything according to the instructions that we hear from Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. Both of them have to go on at the same time, and it requires great purity of heart, and it also requires keen intelligence. That intelligence, fortunately, is supplied by Krishna when we have the purity of heart. And the purity of heart comes when we chant Hare Krishna Maha Mantra sincerely. So everything is supplied for us by the grace of Guru and Krishna, and if we take advantage of it properly, then we advance very nicely without getting snagged in various various things that could distract us. Is that okay?
One more. Mm-hmm. Just like we are all children of the Lord. So Lord is sitting in the heart of everyone. And how then this discrimination is there, and how somebody is envious, somebody is a demon, and somebody is a devotee. So can you explain something about that?
That's explained at great length in the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam with regards to these three adhikars that I mentioned. Kanishta adhikar, Madhyama adhikar, and Uttama adhikar. They're all described at great length in the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. So, and again, in the 3rd canto, Lord Kapila Dev talks about mixed devotional service and various kinds of association that are infected by that. Rupa Goswami touches on it in his Upadeshamrita, as I said. We have to study these things. We have to hear them. Our discrimination, in other words, it comes from Shastra. And the Shastra also has to be explained to us by Srila Prabhupada. Fortunately, we have more volumes of books than we care to read, so we just have to open them. That's what Krishna calls later on in this Bhagavad Gita, Jnana-tapasa. Jnana-tapasa. It's an austerity to read these books dedicatedly every day. And it's also an austerity to repeat this knowledge, even though it's much easier, usually, to say things that people actually want to hear. So Ramanujacharya says, this is what the meaning of Bahovo Jnana-tapasa is, from chapter 4, text number 10. They're purified by the austerity of knowledge because they, first of all, take the trouble to study the Shastra in great depth, and they accumulate enough gyan. And then once they apply that knowledge and get the vigyan, or the wisdom, that is ultimately meant to produce, then their austerity is to present it to other people who may not always be interested in accepting. You see? And their austerity is to employ their intelligence in figuring out how to engage those who were less fortunate than they, especially those who were not necessarily so faithful. So knowledge is an austerity in those ways, but we have to cultivate it. It ultimately comes from Shastra. Shastra yonidvat, but Shastra is itself arbitrated by Guru and Sadhu. Sadhu here meaning the Parampara and the Shishtachara that is coming from time immemorial. Shishtachara means Sadhuvriti, Sadachar. Is that okay? Anything else? Yes?
Just can you repeat the last part of your explanation? Shishtacharya?
Yes. We say, Narottam Das Thakur says, Guru Sadhu Shastra Bhakya Chite Te Korya Aikya. That means that one should make his own intelligence non-different from the instructions that he receives from his guru, from his parampara, and from the shastras. So the spiritual master is explaining the shastras as we have here today. Srila Prabhupada has given us a very nice purport to this verse. So, and his own purport, as I have tried to illustrate, it embodies the gist of everything that has been given by predecessor acharyas. So that we have to hear. Spiritual master cannot independently give his own ideas about the verses, what they mean. He's representing a guru parampara. And that guru parampara has theoretical aspects and it also has practical aspects. The theoretical aspects are going to be given in the commentaries as we've been summarizing. Practical aspects are received also in disciplic succession, but in a different vehicle because it's not in two dimensions. it's practical. That's called sadachar. How a devotee acts, how we behave, how we play mridanga, for example. You won't find that in the Srimad Bhagavatam because it's not there. How you wave the oddity, that's also not in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Practical things. So we have to receive these teachings of the Shastra in Guru Parampara, both practically and theoretically, and then we have to have a spiritual master who can help us and guide us in both. Is that clear? Shishtachara means sadachara, as we've described. Means the behavior of those who are perfectly trained up and educated and exemplary. Shishtas. Is it okay?
Yeah. It's behavior.
That's right. Sadachar. Good. Sadachar. Yeah. Sadhuvritti, we also call it. Satovritti. In Upadeshamrita, Srila Rupa Goswami calls it the behavior of good people. One has to lead a clean life. This is the point. And there are certain things that one does, and there are certain things that one doesn't do, and that can only be received socially. You can't just get it from books. That's why association with devotees is so important. Okay, anything else? If not, then we'll end. Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.
About you, because I was impressed by your presentation.